So I'm sure that Stephen can support me in this, but there are several things that are peculiar about the life of being a pastor. But maybe one of the stranger ones is conducting funerals for people whom you've never met. All right, we got a nod. The services themselves are actually something of a gift, I find, with an opportunity to honor a person's life and legacy. However, interacting with that person's family can be a little dicey. Old grudges bubble up and mix with present arguments about the estate and the inheritance. It's an ugly thing to get pulled into this sort of, I don't know, arguments, sniping with perfect strangers. In fact, it's ghoulish to fight over material profit that has been caused by a loved one's death. One would hope that all families could be unified in these moments of shared need, but sadly, this is not always the case. Sadly, sometimes the worst rather than the best is called out of us in these times of need. When we last discussed our shared life in the power of the Holy Spirit a few weeks back, we expanded upon the dynamic behind the scenes ministry of the Holy Spirit through Jesus' identification of the Spirit as our advocate, our counselor, and our helper, which is all to say our paraclete. However, the presence of the Spirit in our lives not only communicates the past and the present action of God's own life and love for the sake of the world, but it also points us towards the future of these realities as well. Yes, the Spirit moved in God's past faithfulness and stands in solidarity with us now, but also the Spirit is a sign of promise for what we are to become. So just what exactly does the Spirit reveal about the promises of God? How do we come to fully possess what the Spirit has already begun to put in work in us? What will God's future for us entail? Now, before we can really dive into what our passages have told us about the Spirit's role in our inheritance, we need to appreciate a few problems that we at this point in history, at this point in the church's tradition, all too easily gloss over. The Apostle Paul, as God's chosen instrument for bringing the gospel to the Gentiles, found himself in a predicament. How do you convey God's promises for Israel to a people who have lived outside of covenant promise and Torah law? Yes, Jesus preached to and healed the Gentiles, at least a few of them. And then he went on to command that his followers go and make disciples of all nations. But his ministry was quite clearly to Israel and conducted in Israel as Israel's Messiah. His scriptures were the Hebrew scriptures. And he was fulfilling God's covenant promises to the Jews by fulfilling the law that was given to them at Sinai. Everything important to know about Jesus from a worldly perspective had to do with his Jewishness. So how was Paul supposed to proclaim Jesus as the king of the world to a predominantly non-Jewish audience? This is the underlying concern in both of our passages today, as they look to the Spirit's role in our adoption as children by the Father so as to be co-heirs with Christ, the Son. Paul's, we could almost say, proto-Trinitarian theology is on full display as he grapples with how to convey God's promises to non-Jews, bringing them into the family that has been begun in Israel. As the Godhead is one, so too are we being made into one family through the unified work of the Trinity on our behalf. While we will need to consider the shared work of the Father and the Son in our adoption, even though I'm going to be referring to them quite a bit throughout this sermon, please remember that our primary focus today remains with the Spirit, who grants us the assurance of sharing in the promises of God that have been initiated through the people of Israel. So let us begin with the letter to the Galatians, a book that is predicated on the doctrine of justification by faith alone, which is the singular marker of life in God's family, rather than any ethnic requirements or adhering to a Torah law. Jesus, despite being the very Son of God, was born in a human way, into the ethnic lineage of Israel. Or as Paul sums this up, born of a woman, born under the law. However, Jesus, like Abraham before him, does not make this the marker of inclusion within God's plans for the world, but rather adopts a humble posture of faith to get up and to go from his homeland in heaven into a foreign land so as to accomplish the plans of God. And what were God's plans before Jesus for Abraham? Well, to make him a father of many nations. And for Jesus, well, according to Romans 8:29, for those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. You see, it is God's will that these chosen servants would create a family, a group of people who share in life with one another, identified by God as their singular parent. However, this kind of family is not one of a strictly singular ethnic identity. It is not one that only comes from one nation. It is not based on Torah nor circumcision. And here, as we are grappling with just how might this kind of family exist, the role of the Spirit becomes essential to Paul's theological vision about our adoption into this family unit. Had we been born Jews, or at least Jewish boys, we would have received the sign of circumcision to signal our entry into God's covenant family. However, to Paul's mind, this would place us all under the requirements of the Torah. However, our hope is not in Torah. It is not in belonging to a particular ethnic group, nor in our modern parlance is it connected to belonging to a particular political party, or having the right friends, or belonging to the right country club, or bemoaning the existence of any country clubs at all. The only thing that grants us hope is the grace of God. We've seen this grace put on full display through the Son, who faithfully demonstrated what being a member of God's family is all about. If our hope is in the grace of God adopting us, then we need the Spirit in our lives as the sign and the seal of our family membership. It is not circumcision, but the Holy Spirit that proves that we are the children of Abraham, that we are the siblings of Christ, that we are members of the family of God. Since the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of the Son, we join with Jesus in being able to call God Abba, Father. And this is definitely an invitation into a level of intimacy with God, but beyond that, it is also an absolute assurance that we get to share in the inheritance that is being given to Jesus. It is a guarantee that we will share in this when we ourselves come of age. However, let us leave aside the nature of this inheritance for a moment and consider the end of the passage that we heard from Ephesians. Even more so than Galatians, the letter to the Ephesians emphasizes God's intention to make one family out of Jews together with Gentiles through Jesus' work of tearing down the dividing walls of hostility between groups of people. This hope of one worldwide family is the mystery being revealed through Jesus so that he can inherit the whole world in a singular family. The Holy Spirit is, as Paul says, a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession. In other words, the Spirit is the down payment on the inheritance that the Son will receive and us along with him. The Spirit is the deposit proving God's absolute faithfulness to accomplish the plan of making a family who shares in the life of God. And why does the Spirit guarantee this inheritance? It's not some random sign or marker or down payment, but rather the Spirit with us is what we are going to inherit in the end. The Spirit is both God with us and membership in God's family. And this is what the Father has promised to the Son, a family who share in the kind of love that is enjoyed in the inner life of God within the Godhead, one where there are no divisions, but only wholeness, peace, love. The Spirit is beginning this reality in us right now, if you can believe it. So we can be certain that as God gives of God's self, that this work will be brought to completion. God does not choose worthless vessels. God does not choose worthless people. God desires for us to be loved, because God sees us as worthy of love. You see, in the way that the Spirit is dynamically accomplishing the will of God throughout the world, so too is the Spirit enacting our own eschatological inheritance, not in the end times, but in the present. We are not come of age so as to inherit the world with Christ, not yet. But the Spirit is making us become whom we already are, God's children and Jesus' own siblings. The Spirit in us is the Spirit who descended on Jesus at the time of his baptism, when God spoke the words, "You are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Well, the Spirit in us is speaking this truth to us as well. And this ongoing declaration of God's adoption of us proves that God's family is based on grace rather than anything that we can do to distinguish ourselves one from another. And as we are brought together as Jesus' siblings, he is inheriting a world that is made whole, which will one day be truly complete when we all live into the full depths of the Godhead's love. We are Jesus' inheritance, and through the Spirit, we are also inheriting one another. And this is a significant difference from how we tend to experience inheritance in the world around us today. Usually, we only receive our gifts when someone has died. Well, our inheritance through Christ is just the opposite. We are receiving it because Jesus has been raised back to life, has been raised out of death. and his inheritance isn't diminished with a greater number of people set to benefit from this gift, but rather it increases all the more when more and more people share in it. As the Spirit unites more people into God's family, the inheritance that we receive grows by leaps and bounds, because with each new member of the family, Jesus' inheritance multiplies. And we can be certain that he intends to share this great gift with all of those who share in his Spirit. Now, in any sermon about God's grace and how we cannot earn our membership into God's family, it might seem counterproductive to offer a word of exhortation for what we can do. However, like all of the Christian life, our faithfulness in the manner of Jesus' own faithfulness is not a way of earning God's love, but rather is an act of worshipful response. And so I do want to dare to charge you with two things that the Spirit encourages us to do: to work towards unity and to act with confidence. First, if we are in fact God's children with Christ's Spirit in us, then we must be working to make the family of God one, as God is one. It is so tempting to add requirements to the gospel, to claim that our membership within God's family requires Jesus plus something else: circumcision, political association, denominational background, socioeconomic standing, you name it. But the truth of the matter is that a gospel that is Jesus plus something else is blasphemy. That is not what Christ has come to offer. It is Christ and Christ alone. And so if a person has received the Spirit of Christ, then they are a member of our family, regardless of whether we like them or not. Jesus died to tear down the dividing walls of hostility that are between us, so far be it from us to erect new ones in their place. Instead, we must live into the down payment of our inheritance by joining with Jesus in helping him to inherit all of the world through our communion with him and our unity with one another. So perhaps as you seek to build up this unity, you can get to know somebody from another church, somebody from another church that thinks and believes differently than we do here at Valmont. Work to strengthen the bonds of love with that person, and through that increase of understanding, through that increase of unity, we might bind Christ's inheritance more closely together. And second, since we do have this down payment of our inheritance already within us, leading us to call God Father and Christ Brother, let us act confidently in what we do. Yes, so much of the world tells us that we are divided and always will be, but that is not the logic of the Spirit. The Spirit is on the move. And as we've already spent time, and hopefully will continue to do so, trying to get to know the Spirit better, discerning how the Spirit guides and leads us, we can come to the point where once we have heard the Spirit's call, we don't hold back, but rather we act with boldness. Let us not be timid in our love for one another, for the broader family of the church, or for the rest of God's beloved creation, including the people who are outside the family of faith. Let's put our love into action and be ready to face the consequences of working for wholeness and peace. And I can guarantee you that there will be consequences for being dedicated to these things. And one of these consequences will be that we might, in fact, taste what it is to share in peace between peoples, to share in peace and wholeness in the midst of so much brokenness and fear and hurt, anger and despair, things that are not befitting for the unity of the Spirit. So may you seek to live in peace. Seek to live in unity and hope, and do it with boldness, putting your own self on the line. Because as we do this, we will see Christ's inheritance increase, and perhaps the riches within our own life as well. Friends, it is truly a gift to have the Spirit within our hearts, reminding us now continually that we all benefit from the riches of Christ. They benefit us in the present, and one day we will see the fullness of what it means to have one worldwide family joined in Christ's Spirit. Yes, we will inherit God's love, God's wholeness, God's presence, because we know that we are currently filled with God's love, God's wholeness, God's presence. We are God's children, and we are free to approach our loving parents, our faithful sibling, and all of the family of faith, because the Holy Spirit is knitting us together through the very life and love that makes the Godhead one. May you rejoice in your inheritance. May you find life in the guarantee that our Lord has already given to us. Yes, may you know the Spirit's presence in your life and experience peace. May you know the Spirit's presence in your life and know that you have been claimed as a member of God's family, and that there is nothing that you can do to be rejected within it. All thanks and honor be to God, both now and forever. Amen.